You want to turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we'll be in 1 Chronicles 29, and then we'll jump over to 1 Kings 2, and then we'll come back to 1 Chronicles 29 to finish up here. Trying to get some of the events of the end of David's reign and his life on earth. Years ago, there was a young missionary that had to flee from Western China. An infuriated mob hotly pursued him. He hastily boarded a riverboat, and the mob followed him onto the boat. Then he jumped into the river, and what happened was the mob began to throw spears at him. Miraculously, he escaped unharmed. When he was telling of that ordeal later on, a friend asked him, "What verse from the Bible came to you as you were darting beneath the boat to escape the spears of the mob?" He's like, "Verse? Why, the Lord himself was with me." He wasn't necessarily thinking of one specific Bible verse at that point, but he was saying, "God is with me." As we've considered the life of David, we can see that every step of the way, the Lord was with him. The Lord was constantly there as David was walking through his life. He was walking with God. If you could look with me at 1 Chronicles 29, and we'll just read verse 1, and then we'll pause for prayer, and then we'll get into the message. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. "Then King David said to the entire assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God.'" Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for a time in which we can look at your word, we can study, we can see the life of David. Lord, we thank you here even at the end of his life that we see his realization that the temple that he so desired to build, the temple that he set aside material for, was not for himself, but was for God. And Lord, we understand as well that as we put effort into different things here on this earth, it's not for us, it's for you. And Lord, may that be our understanding as we seek to walk with you. We ask that you would help us now as we look at this passage, that you would just direct in our hearts and lives, that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened, that we would be drawn closer to you, and that as we would even go from here this evening, that we would be able to walk with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One item sent in for copyright at the Library of Congress was a book written by a whimsical Texas businessman who intended to hand out copies to his customers and friends. Its title was A Million Thanks, and it consisted of the word thanks repeated 1 million times. And so, thinking he could make some money off of this, the reply from the Library of Congress was no thanks. And they said, "We cannot register a book based on a single word. It's not copyrightable." And so just one single word, they said, that's just not possible. We see in this passage, the Israelites led by King David, desiring to give thanks to God for all he had done. That's their desire. That's their heart. They just wanted to praise God. When we stop and think of what God has done for us, we should have to conclude that a million thanks doesn't even come close. It doesn't even come close to how wonderful God has treated us. We see in verses 1 through 9 of 1 Chronicles 29, worship is for God and not man. Here, David understood that. The people understood that. They were considering even the opportunity of worshiping God, the temple being established and worship taking place there. And the conclusion was, this is not for us. This is for God. He is the one that gets the glory. We see in verses 1 through 5, David contributed much to the worship of God. He had finished giving much instruction about the temple. He gave specific details of how it was to be constructed. He He laid out the responsibilities for each person that would be involved, not only in the construction, but actually in the worship that would take place there as well. And we looked at that a few weeks back. If you remember 1 Chronicles 28, verses 4 and 5, David emphasized the fact that he was chosen by God out of all his brothers to be king. Then out of all his sons, God chose Solomon to be the next king. He was not the oldest of David's sons. He was not the most experienced, but he was the one that God chose. And so he made that emphasis and even brings it up again later on. Realizing the inexperience of his son, David has already encouraged the people to come alongside of him, to help him out. Basically, he's saying, he can't do this by himself. He needs your help. He needs you to come alongside. They had to understand that all the resources that they were giving and all the time and energy that they were expending was for the glory of God. And so he wants them to come alongside and be a help for God's glory. David goes on to list what it is he was able to provide for the temple. And he lists out the different materials. Not only had he been setting aside over the years from the spoils of war, he was also gaining wealth for himself personally as king. Some of the spoils he was able to take kind of aside to his own personal account. And out of his personal resources, he also donated to the needs for building the temple. And so he's setting aside just out of the spoils, and then he's collecting for himself, and then out of what he's collected for himself, he's giving from that as well. In the New American Standard, it's simply translated, the treasure I have. But it's a word that literally means personal treasure. And that's interesting because the word occurs only 7 times in the Bible in the Hebrew. Elsewhere, it speaks of Israel as the Lord's precious private possession. And so 7 other times, and that's the indication. And so one here is kind of unique, but here David's saying this is precious private possession. This is my own that I'm giving back to God. After David shared of what he was going to give from his own personal treasure, he asked the people to consider what they would give. We see there the second part of verse 5, he says, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Who is willing to give of himself?" He doesn't force them into giving, but had motivated them by telling them the temple was for the Lord. He's saying, this is for God. Who wants to be part of this? They wanted to be able to give back to the Lord. They were excited to be able to be part of this. We see the people gave generously to the worship of God, to the work that God had here. And the people were giving very generously. Verse 9, it says, "Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly." There was gold, there was silver, there was bronze that David and the people gave, and it totaled more than 93 million pounds. And so there was a lot that was given. The combined value with what David had put into the treasury over the years, what he gives of his own, along with what the people have given, is estimated that is more than $4.4 billion, that's with a B, dollars worth of material. So you can imagine. We think of some impressive buildings in our culture, and I don't think there's many that come even close to that. There was a lot that was given toward the building of the temple. When the offering was counted up, there was great rejoicing. It does not seem that they rejoiced in any one person that had given. And they weren't saying, well, this person gave so much and we're impressed with him. But they rejoiced in the fact that God had given them the ability to give. And they did so generously. And they were just overjoyed at how God had blessed. And then continuing in 1 Chronicles 29 here, we see worship is only possible because of God. They understood that God was at work, and we really see that here as David addresses, and in verses 10 through 13, David recognized the sovereignty of God. Verse 10, it says, "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." David was overwhelmed with what he had witnessed, and the only response was to praise God. That's the only response he could think of. He recognized that it was God that had allowed them such an enormous collection to take place. David went through a list of attributes of God in his praise of him. Talks about his eternality, the fact that he's omnipotent, he's glorious, he's sovereign. Everything that they had came from God. David knew that it was only through the power of God that anyone can have strength. He's saying, "God, you have blessed us." David led the people in thanking God and praising him. Charles Spurgeon once called a meeting of his board to consider a pressing financial matter. And they're meeting together. The members all agreed that the thing to do was to pray that the Lord would supply. At that point, Mr. Spurgeon interrupted. He said, "Wait a minute, before you begin this prayer, there's something I'd like to do." He took out a sheet of paper and he wrote on it, "C.H. Spurgeon gives £50. Next, he passed it around that others might write down how much they would give. When the subscriptions were totaled, the prayer meeting turned out to be a praise and glory session, for the need had been fully met. And basically, he's saying, we don't need to pray and ask God to provide. We can just praise God that he has already provided. And it seems it's kind of along those lines here with David and those surrounding him. They were just so excited. They saw God provide. Next, he passed it around, and he's just overwhelmed. God had met every possible need. Then in verses 14 through 17, we see David acknowledge God's generosity to them. Starting with verse 14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you treat the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you." Despite the fact that they had given generously, David realized what they were given already belonged to the Lord. Everything they were giving was already God's. Nothing they gave was actually their own. God had blessed them, and they just gave a portion back. They knew that their time on earth was temporary. God had blessed them materially, and it made no sense to hoard those possessions for themselves. They're saying, it all belongs to God. We're going to give back to you, God. We understand that all the things that we consider to be ours here on this earth actually belong to God, will it change the way we think about those things? If we really understand this belongs to you, God, God has called us to be wise stewards of all the good gifts he has given us. David correlated one's giving with his heart toward God. They were not selfish, holding back for themselves. David considered his heart, and he determined that his generous giving was a result of an upright heart. And then in verses 18 and 19, we see David asks for God's continued working in hearts. I think this is important as we see this. David didn't come to the conclusion of, okay, we've done well up to this point and we're good. He's asking God to continue to work in hearts. Verse 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. And so David's prayer was that the hearts of the people would remain sensitive to God's leading, that they would continue to be generous and to have the right motive. His prayer continues to specifically then mention Solomon. Solomon's heart needed to be in the right place. He was going to be the new king. He was going to lead Israel. And David's praying that his heart would be right. Many of David's psalms have a similar theme, a theme of asking God to keep his heart right. This is a good model for us as well. We can daily pray, asking God to keep the motives of our heart right, and that he would give us the grace to obey his commands. Then in verses 20 to 22, we see David led the people in worship to God. It says there in verse 20, then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. So the people worshiped God and were so thankful to have had David as their king to lead them as a nation. On the next day, they offered 3,000 animals in worship to God. They had seen God work over the years. They had seen God provide tremendously for the materials of the building of the temple. Their hearts were overflowing with gratitude for God, with what he had done. And the only possible response was worship and praise. Sometime after these events, it appears that David met with Solomon kind of privately and gave him some further instruction, some instruction on obedience to God and some instruction on carrying out justice. This event takes place in 1 Kings 2, and so I'd invite you to turn over with me to 1 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to look at this short section in which David is meeting with Solomon. He's giving him some instruction. We see in that section there, chapter 2 of 1 Kings, verses 1 through 12, we get a truth of fathers needing to teach their sons. The importance of fathers reaching out to their sons, teaching them. Specifically in verses 1 through 4, we see David told Solomon that success was obedience to God. He's saying, if you want to be successful, everyone wants to be successful. He says, this is how you do it. You are being obedient to God. So 1 Kings 2, starting in verse 1, and David's time to die drew near. He charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So David starts by telling Solomon to be strong and show himself to be a man. Is David telling Solomon to man up? That's kind of how it looks to me. He's saying, man up, be a man. David had over the years taught Solomon what it meant to be a leader. And now he's saying, you need to step up. You need to be a leader. He had taught him what it meant to be obedient to God. I look at this as similar instruction that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 16:13, where he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And he's saying, rely on God and be the man that God has called you to be. Solomon would need to make some tough decisions. He was going to need to do some things that would not be liked by everyone. He was going to be the leader of the nation of Israel. He was going to be an example to others. David told Solomon that he was to follow the instruction of the law of Moses. Notice what would happen for Solomon if he would follow the instruction David is giving him here. He said that Solomon would succeed or prosper. We don't want to miss this truth. Success for us as followers of Christ is measured by our faithfulness to the commands of God. So many other people are going to measure it in so many other ways. But David is very clear here. Success is measured by faithfulness. Are you faithful to the commands of God? It's not measured by our bank account or our possessions or how many friends on Facebook we may have. Success is based on our obedience to God. Are we being obedient to the word of God? David reiterates then the covenant that was given to him, recorded back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God would supply a king on the throne of David, and that there would come an eternal king to sit on the throne of David. Then we see in verses 5 through 9, David instructed Solomon to act in justice. And so there's some different accounts here that David is encouraging Solomon to deal with, some different individuals. And so he reminds Solomon that Joab had murdered Abner and Amasa, and that there needed to be justice served. And we might say, well, why did David not deal with that himself? Some suggest that it's very possible that at least with Joab had served him faithfully for many years, and he just didn't want to be the one to carry out that justice. Despite David showing Joab mercy, he knew that Joab needed to pay for his sin with his own life. David's instruction was, do not simply allow Joab to die of natural causes. You might remember 2 Samuel chapter 21. There was a famine that David found out from God was a result of Saul's having killed Gibeonite men, despite that long-standing treaty that had been established. Justice had not been served, and David found out that that was the case. And it could be that David is thinking back to that event here, realizing that Solomon might have to deal with a similar issue if justice is not served. And so he's instructing Solomon to go ahead and make sure that he deals with Joab. David also instructs Solomon to show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. You might remember back 2 Samuel 17, we have the account of how Barzillai had helped provide beds and food for David and his men when they're fleeing from Absalom. And so Barzillai is just one of those that helped, but he's one specifically talked about then later on in 2 Samuel 19 as David's returning to Jerusalem. He offered to take Barzillai back with him. But you can remember he said, I'm an old man, I don't want to go, I'm just going to stay here and live out my days. Instead, he said, he asked if Chimham could go with David. It appears Chimham was indeed a son, and now David is telling Solomon to be sure to make good on his word by providing for him. And so just encouraging him, saying this is kind of something that I have put into place. I want you to make sure that he's provided for. And then one final person that David instructed Solomon about was Shimei. He had cursed and stoned David, you might remember that, as he was fleeing from Absalom. He was leaving the city, and basically he's making fun of David. But when David returned, then all of a sudden he's showing allegiance to David. He says, okay, yes, I'm all in favor with you, David. His disdain for the king could not go unpunished. And so Solomon was to exact justice. And so three different individuals that David instructs Solomon to deal with then. And then we see verses 10 through 12, the throne of David is passed on to Solomon. It says, then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. So we see Solomon's kingdom was established really for two main reasons. One, David worked very hard to make sure that everything was in place. He had put a lot of effort in. He made sure that things were established for his son to take over. The materials for the temple, the support of the people, the victories over their enemies, all these things David had taken care of. So it was set up for Solomon to really have a smooth transition and a smooth reign, at least as much as possible. The other reason is more significant, though. God blessed. God was at work. God strengthened David to be able to do those things, but God had worked to bless. God established his kingdom, and he is the one that made Solomon prosperous. And then we go back to 1 Chronicles and finish out chapter 29 there. We see that we are to recognize God's authority in all things. And David is recognizing God's authority. We see starting off there, the second part of verse 22 down through verse 25, the Lord exalted Solomon in his position as king. It says, and they made Solomon the son of David king a second time, and they anointed him as ruler for the Lord and Zadok as priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the officials, the mighty men, and also all the sons of the King David pledged allegiance to King Solomon. The Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal majesty, which had not been on any king before him in Israel. And so once again, Solomon was made king. If you remember in 1 Kings 1, we saw Adonijah trying to usurp the throne of David. David quickly arranging for Solomon to be anointed as king. And now it's appropriate for David to lead once again in handing over the throne to Solomon, making it extremely clear that Solomon is king. At this point now, Solomon is sitting on the throne. For a brief time, David and Solomon were both king, but that's for a very short period of time before David's death. We see here a short description of Solomon's reign. He prospered, which of course we would understand that means God prospered him. Secondly, all of Israel obeyed him. Not only was there great peace with other nations during Solomon's reign, there was also great peace within their own nation. They had some peace, which was a beautiful thing for them to enjoy. And we see that everyone was willing to pledge allegiance to Solomon. They all understood that Solomon was God's chosen king. They all wanted to be obedient to God. And they could do that by showing allegiance to Solomon. In verse 25, the description here was that none of the kings before him matched the majesty of Solomon. Thinking about how majestic he is, maybe some of you will remember back to Luke chapter 11 and verse 31. Jesus was speaking of himself, and he says this, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation, of course this is Queen of Sheba, and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus saying, even more so than Solomon, he is now here. Throughout the Old Testament, all the Jews knew of the royal majesty of Solomon. They knew how magnificent he was. When Jesus came, he made it clear to all those Jews that his royal majesty was even greater than Solomon's. And so he pointed that out, clearly an example that they all knew well. And then verses 26 through 30, David finished his course of service to God. He was faithful. He finished faithfully. David's reign spanned a total of 40 years. There were highs and lows. There was sin and grief. There was prosperity and turmoil. But through it all, David remained faithful to God. God had made a promise to David that his throne would be established forever. The first step in the fulfillment of that promise was something that he was able to see firsthand. He was able to see firsthand his son sit on the throne. And he knew that God was going to keep that promise. He knew that God would continue to fulfill his promise, and that one day the Messiah would come and sit on his throne. He had witnessed over his lifetime the faithfulness of God, and he knew God would be faithful in this way as well. We too have witnessed God's faithfulness in our lifetime. We have seen him provide strength, encourage, deliver, protect. We know that one day our Savior will return for us. We too need to, by God's grace, remain faithful to him, being fully confident that he will keep his promise. After all this time of studying the life of David, it's over a year and a half. Of course, we've had breaks at times in this study. It's like saying goodbye to an old friend. I do not like the end of any series. I just never have. I don't like saying goodbye to a lengthy study. This study, though, was never meant to draw our attention to David, but rather to Jesus. It's so we can see Jesus. As we saw David as a young boy, how he defeated a giant, we realize that Jesus would come to defeat something far greater than a giant, our sin. And Jesus came to defeat our sin. As we saw David fleeing from Saul, despite having opportunity to take Saul's life, we're drawn to the fact that Jesus would be rejected by his own, those that he came to save. As we grieved over David's sin, we understood our own sin separates us from God as well, and the only hope that we have for restoration is Jesus. As we see the kingdom of David being passed on to his son Solomon, we're excited to know that a greater son of David would come in Jesus. He came to earth as a perfect substitute for us to appease God's wrath. He gave of his life so that we might have life. He rose again, and now we rejoice every moment of every day because our home in heaven is secure because of Jesus. May we walk with God as we trust him daily to graciously guide us. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our Savior. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that you gave to David of his eternal throne, and that a son would be born that would come and sit on that throne. And Lord, we thank you that as we even consider this time of year about the coming of Jesus as a baby, Lord, we thank you that it was prophesied so many years before, and that we could see in the pages of Scripture your answer to that prophecy. Lord, we thank you for a Savior that gave his life for us. And Lord, as we even years from now look back and read through the life of David, may we remember that it's pointing to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.